the city of Jericho had been placed off limits, and the wealth and possessions and contents of the city of Jericho was off limits for the Israelites. Jericho was an accursed city, and God had said, after you take the city of Jericho, you can take nothing for yourselves, nothing. One man named Achan saw a pretty coat. It was a coat made in Babylon, a place famous for their women's coats. He said, my wife would like to have that, and so he took that coat. His name was Achan. He also saw a wedge of gold, and he said, my wife would like to have that, so he took that. And took the thing that God had told him not to take. You know, I'm sure Achan might have said, well, what's wrong with that? You don't have to figure out what's wrong with anything as long as God says don't do it. You haven't got to figure out what's wrong with it. God said don't do it, and that's all God needs to say. God doesn't have to tell you why, you just hear the what. That's all you have to do. And Achan took the wedge of gold and the garment he shouldn't have taken. Now, Achan did it. Nobody did it with him. Did it on his own. Achan took it. But there's something very interesting. The Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore dost thou lie on thy face? Israel has sinned. Did you get that? It didn't say Achan had sinned. It said Israel had sinned. You know why? Because everybody that could have helped Achan and made Achan what he ought to be was a sinner. Because every Sunday school teacher, every mom, every dad, every brother, every sister, every leader was responsible for Achan. There's no way in the world that you and I can shirk our responsibility for the sins of others. When a member of First Baptist Church of Hammond sins, First Baptist Church of Hammond sins. When a young person in the First Baptist Church of Hammond does wrong, the First Baptist Church of Hammond does wrong. There's no way that anybody can be a Pharisee and divorce himself from the responsibility. Israel has sinned. That means, when Achan took that garment, that everybody took that garment. Everybody was guilty. And Israel sinned. And now listen to this wording. They have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and have put it among their own stuff. Now, Achan took to put it. Let's pray first. Father, bless the message to our hearts and use this service for the edification and strengthening of thine own. Amen. Achan had taken he had stolen the wedge of gold and the garment, the coat. But the Bible said Israel stole the coat. All Israel stole the garment. Achan hid the wedge of gold and hid the garment. But the Bible says Israel hid the garment and hid the wedge of gold. Now, say again, there's no way, that a single person in this church can escape a part of the blame when somebody, are you listening? When somebody in this church sins. No talking, please. Everybody listening. This is important. And I want you to know this. Every time a young person grows up in our church and goes bad, it's the nursery worker's fault that took care of him in the nursery. It's the superintendent of the beginner department's fault and the teachers in that department. It's the fault of the primary departmental superintendent and teachers. They sin. And everybody that influenced that boy in junior choir sinned. And the pastor of this church sinned. And the deacon board of this church sin. We like to wrap our pharisaical phylacteries around our self-righteous breast and point an accusative finger toward somebody who sins. And I'm sure somebody said, Achan, what in the world is wrong with you? Man alive, we lost the battle of Ai because of you. What's wrong with you, Achan? But the truth is, every accusing finger was guilty also of the theft because the Bible says Israel has sinned. And the Bible said Israel has taken the garment. And the Bible said Israel has taken the wedge of gold. And the Bible said Israel has hidden the garment and hidden the wedge of gold. I have sinned in my book of from Vapor of Floods. I have a sermon called I Have Sinned. In fact, the first chapter is entitled I Have Sinned.
I list the people in that chapter who said in the Bible, who said, I have sinned. Not many folks in the Bible ever said, I have sinned. Just a handful. I think I could count them on the fingers of my two hands. I have sinned, said Pharaoh, as he was suffering the plagues sent by God because he would not let the Israelites leave the land of Egypt and take their trek toward the promised land. I have sinned, said Balaam, after he had fallen from his position of the will of God and taken a whole nation with him and corrupted the succeeding generation because he sold out for a little honor, a little money, and preached the truth, but preached it in the wrong place. I have sinned, said Saul, as jealousy had gripped his soul, and Saul tried to kill David, and now Saul is losing his throne because he was no longer little in his own sight. I have sinned, said David, after he'd stayed home when the kings went forth to battle, and after he'd seen Bathsheba bathe and taken her to himself, and taken Uriah, her husband, and killed him. And I have sinned, said David. I have sinned, said Shimei, who followed David down the dark and lonely trail to Mahanaim when David's son had rebelled against his own father and battle was raging in the city between David's forces and those of his father. Shimei came out and hurled stones and dust at David and called him all kinds of dirty names. And later Shimei said, I have sinned. I have sinned, said Job, when pride gripped his soul because it stood the test. I have sinned, said the prodigal son, as returned from the hog pen of the world and iniquity, and came to himself and came back home. I have sinned, said Judas Iscariot, with his hands dripping of the blood of Jesus Christ, trying to get rid of the 30 pieces of silver he got for betraying the Son of God. I want to stress tonight, not just the statement, I have sinned. I want to stress the I have sinned. I have sinned. Now, Balaam could have said, we have sinned. He had every right to say that. He could have said, we have sinned. He could have said, I sinned? Of course I did. But how about those men that came from Moab and enticed me? He said, I have sinned. He could have said, we have sinned. He could have said, how about that king of Moab that offered me honors and money and rewards of divination and honorary doctor's degrees and so forth? But Balaam did not say, we have sinned. He said, I have sinned. Achan could have said, we have have sinned. He could have said, my wife's always nagging for a new coat. My wife's always wanting new clothes. She's all, I can't make enough money to take care of my wife. I don't know why Achan got the coat for his wife, but I've got a sneaking suspicion that if he had the right kind of wife, he wouldn't have gotten the coat, and he wouldn't have stolen the coat because he knew she would have taken it. And by the way, nobody ever says anything about her. She took it, and she knew it was wrong to take the cursed things from Jericho. She knew it was wrong to have that coat on. She knew it was wrong to have that wedge of gold. And Achan could have said, we have sinned. My wife has sinned. And I have sinned. We have sinned. But not so. Achan said, I have sinned. David could have said, we have sinned. Or he could have said, she has sinned. I wouldn't have done what I did, said David. If she had been bathing in the privacy of her own house, she's up there on the rooftop. She shouldn't have been taking a bath up there on the rooftop. And we have sinned. Or she has sinned. But not so. David said, I have sinned. Job could have said, we have sinned. Why, Job could have said, I wouldn't have gotten so proud if my wife had stood beside me. She said, won't you curse God and die? And there I was by myself. My 10 kids were dead and gone to heaven. All everybody was forsaking me, and only my wife was there. She said, won't you curse God and die? She could have said, he could have said, we have sinned. Shimei could have said, we have sinned. Shimei could have said, as he hurled the stones toward David and hurled the dust toward David and cursed him, Shimei could have said, look, it was Absalom that caused my problem. He's the one that rebelled against David. He led me into sin. Let me tell you something, folks. Since the time of the first sin on earth in the Garden of Eden, man has been saying, she made me do it. He made me do it. Now listen to me. You're never going to be the Christian that you ought to be till you take your responsibility not only for your sin, but for the sin of all the believers in Christ in this place. Israel has sinned. Achan took the garment. The Bible said Israel took the garment. Now that means when one person in this church drinks liquor, we all are guilty. When one person in this church uses God's name in vain, we all are guilty. You say, I don't understand it. You don't have to understand it, but God said it. God said Israel has sinned. God said Israel took the garment. God said Israel took the gold. God said Israel hid the gold. Israel has sinned. Now, I'm going to tell you tonight, and I've had this message on my heart for weeks. I haven't preached it because it's not a great Bible lesson, and it's not the kind of sermon that I maybe enjoy preaching as much as others, but I've known I had to preach it. But I'll tell you when the First Baptist Church young people will all turn out right. Now, I'll make this very plain. I'm not denying casting any aspersions or any stones at the young people of First Baptist Church of Hammond. I'd put our young folks up against any young folks in the whole world. I get a little weary sometimes of people criticizing our young people. I got a letter the other day from a person that went to college here, criticizing some of the First Baptist Church young people. And he said, well, if you knew what your young folks are doing. And I said to him, I said, the truth is, we get a handful of students, of people, to our college. And in every case, we get the best kids in the country coming to our college. We get the two or three in a church, or the six or seven, in some cases, 25 or 30, of the best young people in a church that come to our college. First place, we don't take a lot of guff here at Hiles Anderson College. I mean, if you don't want to, if you don't want to come to preaching, sit close as you can, you won't like it here. If you want to break the rules, you won't like it. And we will catch you sooner or later, and you won't like it here. And so the road that you took here as a ghost, it's two ways. And I'm saying that we get the best. We do get the best. But First Baptist Church young people, all of our young folks are right here. I mean the good and the bad. I mean the top and the bottom. I mean all of them are here. But there's not a church in America, it turns out, better young folks than First Baptist Church Hammond does. Not a one. Now then. A few years ago, somebody's college. And by the way, Hiles Anderson College is the greatest college in the world today, bar none. And I haven't got that much patience for some of you little high school kids that call it the hackers. Not that much. You take your little mouth and shut it. You're showing your foolhardiness when you talk about that. The honest, simple truth is, greatest college in the world, but it's not perfect. Only the chancellor is perfect. One time they said, well, I've got some worldly kids, Hammond Baptist. Okay, I did this at the college. I think I'll do it tonight. Since you college students are so sanctified, and since you are looking down your noses at the teenagers in high school at the First Baptist Church at Hammond, I'd like to ask how many of you Hiles Anderson College students here tonight, don't you lie to me, how many of you Hiles Anderson College students here tonight, you ever said a curse word while you were in high school? Would you lift your hand, please? Come on, way up high. Come on, way up high. Oh, my soul. Now, I expect you would not be talking about our high school kids then, had you? How many of you Hiles Anderson College students ever smoked a cigarette? Oh, my. Ever smoked a cigarette during your high school years? Would you raise your hand, all the Hiles Anderson? Way up high. Come on. Okay. You folks upstairs, raise them down. That's it. I see. Anybody here, while you're in high school, any of you Hiles Anderson students, while you're in high school, did you ever take any kind of dope at least one time? Would you raise your hand way up high? Come on, way up high. Oh, my soul, it just may be that you're not as sanctified as you thought you were, and it just may be that you ought to have patience with these high school students. I'm saying, I'm against dope. God knows I am. I'm against smoking cigarettes. God knows I am. And anybody at Hammond Baptist High School or City Baptist or Junior High School, anybody that does it is rebelling against the authority of the Word of God and the authority of the school. You're not right with God, nor ask God to forgive you. But I'm saying, I don't like this blanket accusation. All Hiles Anderson College boys are duds, somebody says. Now, you're a fool. We have three fellows at Hiles Anderson College that are not duds. Now, you say that because you can't get one of them. What you can't have are duds. Before you college students get too snug in your enjoyment of this message, Hammond Baptist High School kids are worldly. That's not true. We have some worldly. We have some college students worldly. But I want to say this. I want to say that we have the finest high school and young people in the world today. But I can tell you what we can do to see to it that they all turn out right. And I'm going to tell you how we do it. First is this. The pastor of this church, when a young person goes bad, He doesn't say the dad has sinned. He doesn't say his mother has sinned. He doesn't say the school has sinned. He doesn't say that the youth department has sinned. He doesn't say that the Sunday school teacher has sinned. When the pastor of this church, when the young folks, a young person goes bad, he says, I have sinned. I have sinned. I have sinned. And not pointing a finger. Listen, I believe with all of my soul, and I'll say it after a while in more emphatic terms, I believe with all of my soul that any young person in this room could be salvaged for God if he had one person who really loved him and cared for him and he knew it. So don't you say, boy, if he had a decent home, he could turn out okay. I believe young folks can turn out okay without decent homes if some one person loves them with all his heart. And I'll tell you, when the young people of our church will all turn out right, when the parent says, I have sinned, the parent doesn't say, the school has sinned. You know, I get letters from people saying, Brother Hiles, why are all of our high school kids turning out bad? In the first place, all of them are not turning out bad. Most of them turned out good. But no parent has a right to blame a high school for his child turning out bad. I believe your child could go to Harvard grade school and Princeton junior high school and Yale high school and the University of Chicago to college and graduate school at the University of Cairo, Egypt, and turn out right if mom and dad are right. Now, that's far too many times we've shifted the blame on somebody else. When I say, when a young person goes bad, I have sinned. And when a dad said, not the school is sin, not the church is sin, not the Sunday school teacher is sin, not the coach is sin, not the principal is sin, but when the dad looks in the mirror and he says, I have sinned. And then the mother does the same thing. Oh, it's so easy. Pick up your pen, write some poison letter to somebody else. But we're not going to salvage our kids, all of them, until every single person in this room realizes when a child goes bad or a child grows up and turns out bad, each of us is going to have to say, it's my fault. It's my fault. Moms and dads say, it's my fault. And I'm going to say this. It's still the home that turns out the children. It's still the home. You have no right to point your finger to the youth department. You have no right to point your finger to the high school. You have no right to point your finger to the Sunday school. You have no right to point your finger to the junior high school. You point your finger to yourself and fall on your face and say, I have sinned. Sure, Achan sinned, but everybody in Israel sinned. And we here are a spiritual factory turning out young people and turning out folks, believers. Now, we are a spiritual factory. And it is the job of the entire factory to see to it that folks are turned out right. Not the school has sinned. Not the youth department has sinned. Not the teacher has sinned. But if a dad ought to look in the mirror and say, I have sinned. And if a mother ought to look in the mirror and say, I have sinned. And the pastor of this church ought to look in the mirror and say, I have sinned. I believe it with all of my soul. I believe that God is going to hold me accountable for every single child that grows up in this church and doesn't turn out right. And until I do believe that, I'm not going to give my best to see to it they do. And I believe that every single child that turns out bad, I think the mother ought to say, I am the blame. I think the dad ought to say, I am the blame. We pointed our accusative fingers at the other long enough. And we're not going to turn out our kids as we ought to turn out our kids until every single one of us believes the entire responsibility is on him. Now, it just may, you know, you might be surprised if you knew how important I think I am to your kids. And I am not willing to take the letters under my door. young people. And they write and say, you're the greatest preacher in the world. And we love you. And Brother House, thank God for you. I'm not willing to share in your victory when your kids turn out bad, good, unless I'm willing to share in your defeat when they turn out bad. I'm saying, if I have a part in those young people that make us proud, I also have a part in the young people that make us sad. And I want to say tonight to everybody in this church, it's time that each of us took the blame on himself. And when the day comes when everybody says, I have sinned, and I am to blame, and because I am, and because I have, I'm going to give myself anew totally to do what I can to see to it that our kids turn out right. I'll tell you when our kids will turn out right. When the school says, I have sinned. You see, tonight, listen, tonight, while I've been preaching this sermon, school teachers have been saying, boy, that's right. The parents ought to say, they've sinned. And everybody that thought that missed the whole sermon. Whole sermon. Principals and youth workers have been saying, boy, that's right. Mom and dads ought to say, I have sinned. You missed the thought of the whole sermon. Every time a child grows up and breaks our hearts, the principal of the school ought to go to his prayer closet and fall on his face before God Almighty and say, God, I have sinned. Where have I done wrong? What can I do in the future to see to it that the kids turn out right? I'm talking about in the grade school. Nobody in the grade school takes dope, as far as I know. A little kid in 4 years old doesn't run off with some gal. And every time a kid turns out right in this church, every time a kid turns out right, Mr. Sisson, you and your workers have a part in it. And you will share at the judgment seat of Christ the victory and the spoil and a part of the credit for seeing to it. Those, turn this up, please. Those kids turn out right. And Mr. O'Clair, you will have a part in it also. See, you don't see them turn out. Nobody in the kindergarten ever surrenders to preach. And the honest truth is, most of those kids, you don't even sometimes know how they turn out, but you have a part, and you will share the credit, and you will share the honor, and you will share the reward. Mr. Lively, the same is true with you. You will share those rewards. You will have a part. Now, you don't see it all at one time. Turn me up, please. But you'll have a part. And you'll have a part of the rewards and the blessing and the honor. Mr. Staub, the same thing with you. And you'll have a part of the honor. But if that be true, then when a kid turns out bad, you sin. And you sin. And you sin. And you sin. And I have sinned. And we're not going to turn out the kids we ought to turn out till we stop and realize that as sure as each of us shares the blessing and the victory and the spoil and the honor and rewards, that when a child goes bad, each of us shares the blame. You have a right to say. When you look out, and I'll just take John Woosley out here. He's, see him sitting out in the aisle there. Now, John's a good guy. Not perfect, but a good guy. Now, you have a right to say, I had a part in John Woosley. And you had a right. And you had a right. And you had a right. And we love to wrap our halos around our heads and say, boy, I had a part in that. Now then, if that be true, if you had a part in the good one, you had a part in the bad one. And we're not going to turn out the kids we want to turn out until every single one of us says, I take the blame. And when we say, I take the blame, and quit pointing our finger at that school and that youth program and that mom and that dad and that church, and listen, you know what I'll do? I'll pull my kids out of that school before they go bad. The truth is, in some cases, we ought to pull your kids out of your home. Aren't you glad we don't have the same privilege you have? Now listen to me. I'm not saying the school is perfect. I'm not saying the church is perfect. But I'm saying this. It's time that every mom, dad, preacher, teacher, Sunday school teacher, superintendent, school teacher, youth worker, moms and dads, it's time every one of us said, when a child goes bad, I am to blame. And I myself could have prevented it even if others failed. And I believe that with all my heart. When the school says, I have sinned, and the principal quits pointing his finger to the parents and says, they can't turn out right, they have good parents. Listen, I believe with all of my soul that the principal can turn out good kids by himself. I mean that. I mean it. Not a single principal or teacher or mom or dad or youth worker or Sunday school teacher in this church ought to sleep at night when we hear somebody's gone bad. We ought to fall on our faces before God and say, "Oh God, I have sinned." Every teacher, every coach, every single person who has anything to do with the youth of this church ought to say, "I have sinned." When the Sunday school teacher says, "I have sinned." When the principal says, "I have sinned." When the teacher says, "I have sinned." When the coach says, "I have sinned." When the Sunday school teacher says, "I have sinned." When the pastor says, "I have sinned." When the mother says, "I have sinned." When the father says, "I have sinned." The youth director says, "I have sinned." Even the grade school teachers say, "I have sinned." Then we all take the blame ourselves and give ours. Look, if you don't think it's your fault, you won't improve. We're too wrapped up in building schools and not enough in building people. Let me tell you something. All of the millions of dollars at Howells Anderson College, I wouldn't trade that entire campus for the life of one student that walks out there tomorrow morning. And I'll drive it to... I mean this. If you don't believe it, you check with God. I would rather hear the news tomorrow morning that the Hammond Baptist High School was leveled by fire, or a tornadic wind came and destroyed all of Hammond Baptist High School. And God, you don't know how hard I've worked to be a part in putting those buildings up out there through these many years. You don't know. But I'd rather hear that those buildings were leveled tomorrow and to hear this Hasse boy over here went bad. Or the Moffitt boy went bad. Son, you, look at me. Hey, son, you are more important to me than all those buildings out there in the school building. Those buildings are simply brick and mortar and steel and stone. But they're not there so we can say we have a good school. Those buildings are just the same thing a hammer is in the hand of a carpenter. Or a trowel is in the hands of a bricklayer. Or a pen is in the hands of a writer. Or a typewriter is in the hands of an author. I want to tell you something, folks. It's time. It's time. It's high time. It's past time for us to quit saying, "Well, my kid's not going to turn out right if the school doesn't change." Well, bless God, the school's changing. But I want to tell you something. If the school never changes and you can't find the decent school to send your kid. Listen, we didn't always have fundamental Baptist school. Mama, you look in the mirror and you say, "It's my fault." And you will not become the mother that you ought to become for the rest of your kid until you take the blame yourself. Balaam did not say, "We've sinned." He said, "I've sinned." He did not say, "They sinned." He said, "I've sinned." David did not say, "We sinned." He said, "I've sinned." David did not say, "She sinned." He said, "I've sinned." Achan did not say, "They sinned," or "She sinned," or "We sinned." He said, I sinned. When the youth department says, "I have sinned." When the Sunday school teacher says, "I have sinned." Now hear me. I say that because then one person alone can make the difference in the life of a child. A dad can do it by himself. If the mother's not what she ought to be, and the pastor's not what he ought to be, and the school is not what it ought to be, one dad by himself who loves his kids and communicates with his kids and rears his kids according to this book and cares can make the difference and make the kid turn out right. I want to read you a letter. I don't usually do stuff like that. This letter was given me under my door this morning. Young man in our college just came as a freshman. I think as a freshman. His dad wrote him a letter. And he wanted me to see this letter by his dad. I'm not going to call the names. I'll call the boy Bill. That's not his name. But I want to read the kind of dad that can make the difference by himself. This is worth your listening to. Dear Bill, this is one of those rare things called a letter from dad. I write few letters to anyone, but will share my heart with you, my son. Your ship is a sail upon the open sea. You don't realize it because you're surrendered. You're surrounded by wise counselors. Those who have sailed now for years through some bloody seas. There will be young cowards and foolish peers who will tempt you with the corrupt counsel which destroyed Rehoboam. By now, son, you realize that a Christian college is not a paradise. Some will surely backslide, and some will disappoint you. But surrounding you will be the men and women also who are going to penetrate heathen communities and carnal churches with a fresh breath and fervent fire of soul-winning revival. This is your time, son. This is your hour. You work long hours, save hundreds of dollars, and sacrifice social pleasures to be where you are now. This first year of college is more critical than you know. Some will throw it to the winds. Most will clearly go through religious routine. But a few will dig deep from the start. You're called to be one of these. The early years are the years to bite the bullet. The college classes, early college classes are the hardest. Be an extreme, be an exemplary soldier, son. Continue to read the proverb of the day. Your mother and I are most thankful for you. Your church family dearly loves you. We expect you to be sincere, teachable, humble, and do your best. I sincerely love you, son. Your dad. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a classic. And some of you dads, if you'd quit your bowling league and write some letters like this and get concerned about your kids, you might be able to rear some decent kids. Now you listen to me. It's so easy for somebody to rationalize his own failure by pointing a finger at somebody else. I think it is the school's fault when a child goes bad, but I think it's also mom's fault and dad's fault. Now I'm doing my best, and God knows it's true. I'm doing my best to give time I don't have. I'm going by day and by night, and I mean it. I've added all kinds of responsibilities. Why? To do what I can, to see to it. Hammond Baptist schools are what they ought to be, but I can't come inside your home and turn that box off while the soap opera's wrong. I can't come inside your house and turn off MASH and Love Boat. I can't do it. I can't hug your kid for you. I can't communicate with your kid for you. Let me tell you tonight, when you stand before God and your child turned out bad, God won't take this whole thing. It's His fault. Nor when your kids turn out bad, God won't take this whole thing. It's the parents' fault. When one child goes bad, you're looking who's to blame here. It's my fault. It's your 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 fault. Israel has sinned. If one little lady's coat caused the God of glory to say, Israel has sinned. Let me ask you, how much more is the sin of this church when a living soul goes bad? When one little wedge of gold causes the Jehovah God to say, Israel has sinned. How much more does God hold us accountable when a never dying soul goes bad? Now look, say what you want to say. But we've passed the buck long enough. We've passed it long enough. And Ray Bordway, if your child goes bad, you're supposed to say it's your fault. And if your child goes bad, I'm supposed to say it's my fault. And you're supposed to say it's your fault. And you're supposed to say it's your fault. And you're not supposed to say it's his fault. You're not supposed to say it's his fault. And you're not supposed to say it's his fault. You're not supposed to say it's their fault. It's my fault. And I'll guarantee you, if everybody in this room tonight says, it's my fault, and because it is, I'm giving myself anew to the cause of rearing our kids. I mean, cry yourself to sleep when one's not doing right. Let your heart break on the inside. How pitiful is this little casting rationalistic, the rationalistic buck to somebody else. Ladies and gentlemen, I can't make you pray with your kids. I can work with the schools and do what I can. And by the way, we have a marvelous spirit in our schools. Our faculties and staff are forming a spirit of corps that is beautiful. But I want to say this. I can't come in your house and reorganize it. I can improve the school, but I can't improve your house. What in the name of common sense is wrong with you dads? I want to say a few words. There's a lot of things going on in this generation that didn't go on in the last generation. For example, these little electronic game places are as rotten as the devil. They're rotten. I see them all across this country. In my travels, I see them, and they're rotten. I said rotten. Why, listen, some heathen politicians have outlawed them in some cities. And yet the truth is, there are young boys in this room tonight who go to those little places, and you moms and dads don't even know where they are. And so what'll happen? They'll watch Love Boat. They'll watch Texas and Dallas. And they'll watch MASH and All in the Family. And they'll watch the prime time television programs that are as rotten as the devil that spawned them. Sit there and watch that box, those rotten programs. Then they'll go bad. And you'll say, where's Ed LaPina? Let me get my hands on him. All right. Eddie will say, let me get my hands on those parents. I believe Eddie can mean the difference. I believe Jim can mean the difference. I believe one person can make the difference. I believe a mom can do it. In my case, I know that's true. I never darkened the door of a Christian school. My dad didn't know. My dad did not know a sober 24-hour period in the last years of his life. My dad never took the Bible one time and read it to me. I heard my dad pray one prayer in all my life. We were down at Uncle Roy's house. Uncle Roy said grace. He asked my dad to say grace. My dad said these words, Heavenly Father, shine on us and make us thankful for all the blessings. Amen. And I cherish the memory of that one prayer I heard my dad try to pray. That's the only prayer I ever heard my dad pray. I never saw my dad with his hands around this Bible. I've seen my dad come in at night, take my mother and slap her across the face like that while he was drunk and knock her down. The only thing I had going for me as a child was I had a mother who said the devil's not going to get my boy. And she was my mother, and she was my daddy. And she was my buddy, and she was my sister, and she was my brother. And she was my friend. I'll give you an example. We owned a set of World Book encyclopedias. Now, she did wrong, I'm sure. I wouldn't do this for our kids. But she said, son, you're the only child left to grow up. After you're grown, I'll never use these World Book encyclopedias. She said, here's a pair of scissors. You use them as you need them. If you want to cut out the pictures and put them on a poster for school, you can cut out the pictures and put them on a poster for school. You wouldn't do that because it'd mess up your beautiful little set of encyclopedias. Now, I'm not sure she did right, but that's what she did. Why? Because those encyclopedias were for her boy. Now, I'm not sure she did right. I'll tell you what. Why she did what she did was right. She sat by the hour after she had worked all day long in behind a hot steam table in a public school lunchroom. She sat by the hour at night playing Chinese checkers and pickup sticks with her boy. And when wintertime came, she let me put a little basketball goal over the door inside. Yeah, it ruined the rug,
the linoleum? Sure. Even took some paint off the door. But bless God, nobody knows where that door is tonight.
But there are millions of folks that know where that boy is tonight.
I'm not sure that she should have let me ruin that door.
But why she let me ruin that door, I'm sure that motive was right. My mother said, the devil can't have my boy. My mother said, my boy's going to be a man of God or the president. And I got the best of the two.
My mother said, if public school can't have my, let them teach him atheism. They won't get him, I'll get him. Let them teach him evolution.
We got a bunch of folks trotting all this country. Christian ladies trotting all this country. Fighting the evolution teaching in our schools. And the honest truth is, their kids are going to the devil while they're out trying to clean up the school. Now, God knows our schools need cleaning up. But not one-tenth as much as your kid needs a buddy and a companion and somebody that loves him.
I'm saying, I know what I'm talking about. I never heard a prayer in a school. I never saw the Bible read in a school. We didn't have a youth director at our church. We didn't have one. In all the years I was growing up, we didn't have one social for teenagers. No Sunday school class ever took me to a ball game. None! I never went to a church party. But that little gal right there said, I'll see to it. I want to tell you something. If the husband is not what he ought to be, and the school is not, and the church is not, and the youth department is not, one little old mother who gives her life to care can mean the difference.
A teacher can do it alone. The kid doesn't have a mother who cares. A dad who cares? Christian school who cares? Youth director cares? One, I won't call this teacher's name, but I can call the name of one person that at one time taught at Hammond Baptist High School. And I can call the name of a dozen girls that were salvaged because she cared. One teacher. You know what happened? In two or three cases, a bunch of some backslidden parents got jealous because that teacher was the object, maybe, of a little more time than the parents got. Let me say something. We talked last week about homework at our schools. And our teachers and principals, all of us agreed that probably we ought to do something maybe to cut down the homework some. Thought you'd be glad to hear that, kids. And the reason we thought about that was because the children don't have enough family time. Now you listen to me. If we cut that homework down, and if your kids have, turn me up, please, and if your kids have more time at home, and you take the time they were doing homework, and put them in front of primetime television, I hope they triple the homework. I have said, I believe a coach can mean the difference. When I was in junior high, there was a coach, baseball coach. He was not a Baptist, but he loved us boys. I do not know the influence Mr. Tamke had on my life completely. I asked these men a while ago up here, rolling in the study, and I said, fellas, do you have in your memory any particular person that meant the difference for you? Mr. Ray Young said, yes. He had a seventh grade teacher who loved him. What was his name? Renfro. Now follow me. I'm going to tell the story. Ray Young was in the class for slow learners, right? The class considered the dummies. And I think you can understand. Now, hear me. How far behind were you? Seventh grade on the fourth grade level. Now, hear me. Mrs. Renfro, Miss Renfro,
She got concerned about this boy. One person, one teacher. And cared about him. And she lifted him three grades under his grade level to make him what? Honor roll? Tenth grade? He was in the dean's list. National Honor Society. I don't believe a word of it. If anybody knows where Miss Renfro is, we need her again. Now listen. One teacher! Who cares? Mr. Bullard said, when he was 17 years old, he got a job where? Men's shop. He said, the owner of that men's shop cared about him. Really cared. He said that one, listen to me, that one man, his employer, cared about him and made the difference. Mr. Lively said it was his mother. Mr. O'Clair said, a coach. Mr. Sisson said, it was the fact that his pastor prayed for him and told him he prayed for him every day. I know a Sunday school teacher in this church. That Sunday school teacher has been used of God to influence and transform the lives of dozens of young people because that Sunday school teacher really cares. I believe with all my heart that if every child in this church had one person who really cared, not a single child would ever go bad. That person may be a dad. It may be a mother. It may be a teacher. It may be a principal. Somebody sitting here right now saying, you're preaching to me. Then you miss the whole purpose of the whole thing. Forget yourself. Forget yourself. Forget you exist. Think about somebody else. Get your heart broken because young people need help and love and care and concern and burden. Some of you dads tonight sit here in this room tonight and you haven't had a man-to-man talk with your boy in years. Or maybe never have had. Let me tell you something, buddy. You bring that check home and give it to your wife and she gets it cashed and your boy has insurance and clothes and food and maybe even Christian school tuition. You have not discharged your responsibility. And some of you mamas sitting here tonight have young daughters, 12, 13, 14, 15 years old. You never haven't even baked a pie with them yet. Did you know some of these young men tell me that a year of opening Franco-American spaghetti is not really what they had in mind? You must be, you gaining weight on your wife's cooking. No, he's not. He's gaining weight on his wife's opening. Oh, my soul. Somebody needs to care. Somebody needs to cry. And tonight, if you're a teacher in Hammond Baptist Schools and you said, boy, I'm glad he's getting on the parents, you missed the sermon. You missed the sermon. If you're a mom and dad and you said, thank God, he's letting the schools have it, you missed the sermon. You missed it. If you're a Sunday school teacher and said, thank God, he's finally getting those school teachers told, you missed it. You have sinned. And I have sinned. When a young person breaks my heart, I'm not supposed to point my accusative finger toward you. I'm supposed to go to my prayer closet, get out my mirror and say, you've sinned. Jack Hiles has sinned. And I'm supposed to fall on my face and say, I'll give it the best I've got. I'll renew my vigor. I'll renew my dedication. I'll renew my vows. Do what I can. Maybe I think I'm too important. Maybe I think I hold too much of the key.
But bless your little heart. I wish I could get you to think you hold too much of the importance. I wish every single Sunday school teacher in this church, I wish you felt that you are the only hope for your kids in your class to turn out right. I wish every single departmental superintendent in this church would look at it as to say, if the kid don't turn out right, it's my fault. It is my fault. And I hold it in my hands to see to it they turn out right or wrong. If the pastor of this church would do that, and every principal, and every school teacher, and every Sunday school teacher, and every choir director, and every mom, and every dad would say, it is going to be my fault. If they don't turn out right, bless your little heart, you will see a new day dawn in this church. I believe in Christian schools. I do not believe that God has given the Christian school as a substitute for the Christian home. I believe in Sunday school. But Sunday school is the emergency chute in case the main chute don't work. When I jumped out of airplanes, we had a parachute on the back called a main chute. We had a reserve chute here on the front. I jump out of the plane, turn 45 degrees to the left, put my arms around my reserve chute, put my chin down to my chest, and count 1,000, 2,000, 3,000. If that main chute on my back did not open, and I had my reserve chute, I could pull the ripcord. Now that's what the Christian school is. The Christian school is to undergird what the kid gets at home. I will say this. The Christian school should not be any more spiritual than your home. That's what the Sunday school is. It's a reserve chute in case a bunch of you fail to open. Now it's time that everybody in this room face something. It's time we face the folly of pointing the finger at somebody else. And it's time we said with men of old, I have sinned. Achan took that garment. God said Israel took that garment. Look at me. It's not time to write. Look at me. I don't want you preachers sitting around taking notes while I'm preaching. I want you to repent, not note. This is not class. It's hell-raising preaching. I want you to hear me. Aren't we glad we have a youth department so we can point to them and say it's their fault? Aren't we glad we have Christian schools so we can point to them and say it's their fault? I won't tell you. Not a single parent in this room is right with God who couldn't turn out good kids if you had to without the Christian school. A Christian school is supposed to be a place where our kids will not have to be different while parents turn them out. And to support what you say at home and teach at home. It basically, by the way, is an educational institution. Wasn't meant to take the place of a church. The church ought to have the big revival, not the school. Not against it. But the most important thing at that school is to get an education with a Christian emphasis. It's not a camp meeting. School. Now, we ought to have chapel. We ought to have preaching. But I want to say again, until everybody in this room tonight decides that when somebody goes wrong, it's all your fault and all my fault, we'll never have the real key that God gives us in seeing to it that the kids turn out right. And as long as you rationalize and pass the buck to somebody else, we'll never do our best. Miss Moffitt,
you go bad, my fault. When her parents say that, her teacher says that, her Sunday school teacher says that, departmental superintendent says that, cheerleader, if she's cheerleader, head says that, principal says that, youth director says that, we've missed the boat. I have sinned. One man took a garment, Israel has sinned. One man took a coat, Israel took the coat. One man took the wedge of gold, Israel took the wedge of gold. One man hid it, Israel hid it. And Joshua, the leader, falls on his face before God and says, God, what's the trouble? And God says, get up. Israel has sinned. Our Heavenly Father,